Good morning, First Service. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 30. And if you'd like to also put a finger, a pen, a bookmark, whatever you have handy, we're going to head over in a minute here to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to read our verses here collectively in 1 Samuel 30, beginning in verse 26. We'll finish the chapter. And then I'm going to take you over to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and show you something that the Holy Spirit showed me in my preparation. So hopefully, if you could, just pray that my voice holds up. I'd like to yell this morning. I'd like to get excited and continue the spirit of the worship. There's a wonderful text that the Lord is going to bring us to. I'm calling my message, He Mercied Me. It's going to be a beautiful time in God's Word here, no matter if I can yell or not, the power's in the Word. And I think the Holy Spirit's so gracious how he set us up here to finish 2022. Again, I don't know, you know, some churches, some pastors, they plan their sermons a year in advance. So if they're going to move through a book or a portion of a book, they lay out the text that they're going to be in Sunday to Sunday. Again, you know, from the beginning of a year to an end of a year. If you don't know anything about me, or if you don't know much about me, I should say, I don't do that even a little. I just see what the Holy Spirit's going to do from week to week, and I allow him just to sort of as he would. Not one method's better than the other. It's just the way that I do it. And the Holy Spirit here lined us up wonderfully. The first Sunday of the year, this past year, we began 1 Samuel. And it looks like we're going to end Samuel next Sunday, which allows us, you know, the following week to have our Christmas message, following week our New Year's message, and at the start of 2023, we'll begin cleanly another new book. So the Lord is pretty amazing how he sets these things up here. But I want to show you something that the Lord showed me. I don't think you'll see it at first. If you do, I'll let you raise your hand and we'll give you the glory. I think you're lying, though, if you say that you do, because this is pretty specific that the Lord showed me. Let's see. 1 Samuel chapter 30, beginning our reading in verse 26, calling this message, He Mercied Me. And when David came to Ziklag, he sent of the spoil unto the elders of Judah, even, I love it, even to his friends. I'll start pointing some things out to you. Jesus says that we are now his friends when we receive him, when we obey and we do his commandments. We too are King Jesus' friends. So wonderfully, David, he takes this spoil. Remember, we learned this last week, that he recovered from the Amalekite people. And he starts to give gifts to his kinsmen, to his friends, to his family. First, it says, to the people of Judah, which is his tribe. And then it says, behold, a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. You didn't do anything to get the spoil. I did it all. King David, I did it all. We did it all. But we want you to celebrate and enjoy our victory. Certainly see Jesus in these things. It says here, to them that were in Bethel, verse 27, to them which were in the south of Ramoth, to them which were in Jatir, to them which were in Aror, to them which were in Siphmoth, to them which were in Estemeo, you don't know either, so what's it matter? To them which are in Rachel, to them which are in the cities of the Jeremelites, to them which are in the cities of Kenites, to them which were in Hormah, to them which were in Chorishon, to them which were in Athach, to them which were in Hebron, verse 31, and to all the places where David himself and his men, I love how this reads here, were wont to hunt. That's wonderful. You can flip over to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Paul, he says to his protege, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Man, before I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, I was an injurious person, but I obtained mercy, or more literally, he mercied me because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in him. And this is a faithful saying, Timothy, verse 15. And it's not just a faithful saying, but it's worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause, he mercied me. There it is for the second time. He says, I have obtained mercy that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King. Here's the parallel. Now to the King. We saw one king do this with his people. Paul says, to the King of kings. He says, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible. He is the only wise God. Be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. I like what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're almost there on Wednesday evenings. In verse 15, he's talking to the church in Corinth about giving. He's encouraging them in that that's something that they're to do, to be generous, to give with a cheerful heart. And then he gives this wonderful clinch line at the close of the chapter, and he says, you want to talk about an amazing giver? He says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. He makes up a word. He calls it this unspeakable gift, this gift of salvation that God has given to humanity in his Son. It's a word that's not found anywhere else in the Greek. It's not a word that's used anywhere else in the New Testament. He's like, man, there's not even a word to put on the gift of heaven for sending God's only begotten Son, which is what this season is about, so that men could be reconciled back to their Creator. Thanks be unto God for this unspeakable gift. And I think that those who received the gift from David would have felt this way too, to a degree. Like, man, we did nothing to deserve this favor. This is just the kindness of the King. This is just the kindness of the King. So Jesus, we thank you this morning. Settle us in. Whatever distractions, whatever would get us out of our seats, whatever would get our faces out of your word, looking at our phones, being distracted, Jesus, we pray against all of it. Even my voice in the weakness of it. In my weakness, may your strength be made perfect. There's something you want to speak. I know it, God. This will be prophetic in our lives if we'll open our ears and our hearts to it. So, Lord, humble us this morning, no matter how we came in, and blow us away by this unspeakable gift of salvation that we have in Jesus' name. And it's in his name that we pray, that all God's people said, amen. So there's this wonderful reflection. That's the parallel. There's this wonderful reflection. The heart of God's King David is demonstrated there. You see the diplomacy in 1 Samuel that'll mark David on his throne. You see how it is set in his heart to return the spoil to those who were spoiled by Amalek, to all his tribes, to those towns that he went to and found refuge in when he was fleeing from Saul. And out of his kindness, he gives gifts. He sends these gifts throughout the land. And certainly as the recipients of them received them, they would have been in awe of the kindness of the King, so different than Saul. And I was thinking, man, Lord, this is so your heart. This is exactly what you have done. You know, you yourself, you garnered the victory. You were victorious over the death and grave. And then you bestow all your spoils of victory upon us. And we talked about that last week a little bit at the end of the service, Ephesians chapter 2. The gifts of the Lord, and then there's these foreordained works that he has for us to walk out. But then I was saying to you guys, it's crazy. He enables us, he gifts us to do the very things that he calls us to do, and then we're going to get to heaven one day, and he's going to reward us for his enablement and his giftings that he gave to us. And I told you, remember what I said last week? It didn't matter what service you went to, because I said it in both. You can't come up with a better program than this. Like, you get saved by his grace, you get saved by faith, which he gave to you, then he gives you gifts to serve him, to be a blessing to others. He's got a life for you to walk out that's preordained from before the foundation of the world. But none of the power to do it is relying upon anything you come up with. It's all from on high. You die one day, you go to heaven, that should be the end all right there, and then you stand before a throne, not of judgment per se, but of rewards. And you get rewarded for what he gifted you, enabled you, and put in your heart to do. So we looked at that last week, and that was pretty astonishing. At least I got a kick out of it. I don't know how y'all felt about it. I walked away pretty humbled. Now I want to back up a little bit and say, but wait a minute. Let's not just step over that gift of this indescribable gift. That's what Paul says, this unspeakable gift. There's no words for it, of us even to be able to be saved. And I thought this is an appropriate time to do this. You all thought we'd just blitz through those last few verses of these tribes we can't even pronounce, and I saw a sermon in it. I'm like, it's Christmas season. Why wait to Christmas Eve to preach about this unspeakable gift? I might regret it after this service because I think this message might be better than the Christmas Eve one. But I'm reading in 1 Timothy these things in my own time with the Lord, and these verses jumped out of the pages to me. I mean, Paul in this portion, he's saying to Timothy, look, Timothy, you know, he's saying, understand here, there's going to be some difficulty. This is the context real quick, because we're jumping into a pastoral epistle that we have no context to. So understand, he's saying this to him, Timothy, you're a young pastor, you're just beginning. You got to understand that there's going to be some difficulty around you in regard to human personalities. And anybody who serves Jesus here for any length of time, you know that to be true. Or anywhere, it doesn't matter. In fact, the people here are better than elsewhere, so if you're just coming here, then your experience has been worse than what they'll be here. We got the best sheep in this congregation. But he's saying, understand there's going to be difficulty in regard to human personalities, but I want you to remember who I was. It's so good. He doesn't even say to him at this point, hey, remember who you were. He goes like this, I want you to remember who I was. I'm a blasphemer, a persecutor. So whoever that person is, you know, that person, quote unquote, that you say, that guy will never, that lady will never get saved. He's like, I want you to remember me because Timothy, here I am as your mentor. So there's just this wonderful, let's step back a little bit and just dwell on this unspeakable gift. Last week, we looked at it like beyond salvation. This week, let's look at salvation, this unspeakable gift that we've received from our King, and we did nothing to deserve it. As it were, we were in our towns, at home. You know, just you place yourself in the text, Hebron, Judah, all these places, Rachel, all these places these people were, they're just sitting there and boom, a package arrives. And it's like, man, what is this package? Like now, you know, I like to see the packages. You know, it just came in, you know, right now, UPS, FedEx. It's coming, right, all packages all the time. That's how we all do our shopping now. And it's exciting, which package is this? And the crazy thing is the packages aren't even for me anymore. They're for all my kids. There's no money left for me and Shauna. It's all for the kids. But it's still, I live vicariously. I pick things out for Charlo that I want to wear, you know, the shoes I want, I get them for him now. At least somebody's going to get them. And I kind of, you know, you shake the box and there's this excitement. What's in this box? You know, especially though, when somebody sends you something that you had no idea was coming your way. It's really spectacular. That's what God did with us. Okay, this is just a great reality check. During this holiday season, we did nothing to earn the favor of God. We did not wake up one day and just be like, man, I want God. That's not how it worked. And if that's how you think it happened, it's because it's what he put in your heart. It's all him. He did everything. There's nothing that we have here to put our fingerprints on. It is all Jesus Christ. Okay, it's important to understand that. If you're an Arminius, you're going to struggle here. I don't think you had much to do with your salvation. It's all Christ. All glory to Jesus. So that's what Paul's saying to Timothy. He's saying, hey, you got to understand. You got to understand the difficulty of personalities, man. You want to talk about a difficult person, it's me. So in 12 through 14, to give you a quick outline, because we're jumping into this, you know, foreign text to us as a congregation. I'm breaking it up in three. In 12 through 14, he holds his own experience in front of Timothy, and I'm going to be quite lengthy in my time moving through there. 15 through 16, he says, now here's a truth for all believers of all ages, which is wonderful because it reaches down to you and I this morning. And then in 17, he loses control. 17, doxology. 17, he erupts. 17, it's like he blacks out. And he's like, man, when I think about all that the Lord has done, I can't contain it. And that's where we'll close this morning. So he says in verse 12, let's rewind and move through this here. Okay, this is just us seeking to be reminded of the gift, this unspeakable gift of our salvation in Jesus. He mercied me. Paul says this in verse 12. He says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. But it's not a quick thanks. It's like this. I am constantly, okay, here's how it is. Here's the way it is for me, he says, the way it reads. I constantly am in the attitude of gratitude toward Jesus Christ, our Lord. Well, when I think about the Lord, what I've received from the Lord, my salvation, when I think about Bethlehem, when I think about the manger, when I think about Jehovah and human skin, when I think about his sinless life, die my sinner's death, when I think about the Lord, it's not haphazardly, it's not once in a while, it's constantly on my mind. When I think about the Lord, and it's often, Timothy, it's like always when I think about him. And what I mean by that is this, he enabled me, okay? He enabled me, he clothed me, he strengthened me, he furnished me is the idea. It's all the Lord. And I feel like every me in these verses is like him going like this, me. You have pastors and leaders and bishops and reverends and whatever else, man. It's their chest is puffed out and it's me, you know, like I'm here. Recognize that. Man, Paul's like, man, when I think about the Lord, when I give thanks to him and what he has done, how he enabled me. He clothed me. He furnished me, he says. It's insane. I give him thanks about this, that he counted me, he says, faithful. He counted me faithful. Like that was his estimation of me. He counted me faithful, he says, and he put me into the ministry. Man, the Lord put me into the ministry. Diaconia is the word there, ministry. It just means this. He put me into service. He put me into the service of his kingdom. Not only did he save me, Timothy, which we're going to come back. We're going to circle back. We're going to come to that. Oh, he's going to definitely hit that in a moment here. But he says, on top of that, he put me into service for him. He allowed me to be of service to him. And all of us are included in this. We wanna put ourselves in the shoes of those in those towns, in those cities, receiving spoil from King David. And better than any temporal thing, tangible thing in this lifetime, right, are these things that Paul says of his life, they're true of ours also. God saved me and he put me into service. Some of you are here today and you don't even know God wants to use you in a ministry, in some realm of service to him that is going to enhance that life abundant that he came to give to you. It's so crazy. He gave everybody at least a gift. That's a whole nother sermon. Don't get me started. But everybody in the room has at least a gift, if not many gifts. Let the Lord show you what it is, use it, and watch how that abundant life unfolds even more. Paul says, Timothy, I'm astonished. I thank the Lord, man, it's all the time. He enabled me. He counted me faithful. He put me into the ministry. And if you're wondering, why am I so astonished, Timothy? If you forgot, if all you see me is Paul the Apostle, I was first Saul of Tarsus before I was a blasphemer. That's who I used to be. I was a blasphemer. I used to curse the name of God. Think about some of you here today. Let this reach down and touch you, not to condemn you, not to beat you up, but just to humble you. When you said Jesus Christ, maybe before, right, before you were saved, it wasn't out of reverence. It was as a curse word. Man, think about how you spoke about the Lord. I was listening yesterday to Rosemary Gallatin. I texted Pastor Bill. I said, with all due respect, by far, she is the most anointed Gallatin teacher, by far. I heard her for like 5 minutes, and it was plenty. It was so good. She was crack. I'm driving home 7:30 in the morning from dropping one of my kids to practice. It's Saturday morning, one of those mornings, man, where you can't clear your eyes to see. You're exhausted. But all of a sudden, Woman Adorned or whatever her ministry, radio ministry is called, comes on, and I'm just being honest. I have a hard time listening to a lot of teachers. It's just hard for me. So on the radio. So when she came on, usually, I don't know why I'm confessing right now to this first service. I go to sports radio when I'm in the car, ESPN and MLB radio. I'm very into sports. So I usually do that. I couldn't turn her off. I've had people tell that about me. Like, I wanted to punch the radio because you were convicting me, and I couldn't turn you off. And that's how I felt about her yesterday. And she's talking about, you know, before she was saved, she goes, my Bible, the only thing my Bible was used for was to hide money because I knew nobody would open the thing. So the Bible was on my mantle, and I would hide my money in there because I knew nobody opens that weird book. That's what she said. She said, that's what I used to, during the prom season, we used to put our the things the ladies wear around their legs in there to get them nice and pressed. She said, that's what it was used for. I never read that book. And she was talking about who she was, just being honest, before she got saved. And then she was saying, now that I am saved, that Bible's everything. And sometimes you got to step back and just reflect to the glory of God and remember who you were when the gift got to your doorstep. When he knocked on the door of your heart and you heard the knock and you opened and you let him in because he showed you to. You got to remember what you were doing. Paul goes like this, I'm not proud of it, but I have an honest reflection of it. I was a blasphemer. I spoke against the name of God. That's who I was, Timothy. You're dealing with some tough people. I was the toughest. I was a persecutor. When he says I was a persecutor, it means this. I used to literally put somebody to flight. I would hound people and I would hunt them down. That's who I was. I tortured people. I dragged people out of their homes. I separated husbands from wives and wives from husbands and kids from their parents. I dragged them behind my chariot. I was ruthless. I was against the cause of Christ to the umpteenth degree. I was empowered by the government. I was doing what I thought I was supposed to do. I was on a mission to put this thing to an end. I was a monotheist. I believed in one God and it wasn't Jesus. I believe it was weak to embrace a crucified, quote unquote, Messiah, and that it was a cult and it was full of error. That's who I was. I understand who I was. But God saved me. That's what he's working toward. This unspeakable gift. I was a blasphemer. I was somebody who used to persecute like you can't even imagine. I was injurious, he says in verse 13. I was violent. I was a violent insulter. It speaks of both mentally and physically being so demeaning and so determined to hurt a person that it breaks forth in violent actions. I was violent and I was an injurious person and there was no bounds that I wouldn't cross to go to destroy somebody's life who wouldn't renounce the name of Jesus. Now, what's happening in the room this morning is what's supposed to happen. All excuses are being removed. Nobody gets to stand in the presence of the gospel and say, this gift can't possibly be for me. Because Paul, he's toward that. Man, in these verses, 12 through 14, this is my experience. This is who I was. But then all of a sudden, he says in 13, he doesn't develop it, but he starts to hint toward it. He said, I obtained mercy. Just take it home with you and chew on it all week long. He mercied me. Every single person in this place, he mercied you. He mercied you. He gave to you what you didn't deserve. We're thankful for grace, but mercy's wonderful too. He gave to us what we did not deserve. He was kind toward us. He's the kindness of the King. He was compassionate toward us when we were going a different direction, when we were at enmity with him, when we were mockers of him, mockers of, you know, I heard Kathy Laurie, another pastor's wife. I was listening to a podcast. She said, when I got saved, she said, I was 14 years old at my older sister's college campus, high as a kite. She said, I'm smoking weed with all my friends. It's the hippie days. I'm sitting there. I'm smoking weed. We're at some free concert at the college campus. She said, and I'm sitting there. I'm so high. She said, our generation was different than this generation and that we were truly actually seeking, like, if there is a God. Like, there was a true longing. Like, if there is, we want to know him. We were after, like, a deeper spiritual experience, but we didn't know how to go about it. Father was in the military. We moved around a lot. So, you know, smoking weed was my social thing, like gathering with people and getting high. She says, so I'm this 14-year-old girl. I'm sitting there with my friends on the lawn, getting ready for this concert to begin. And all of a sudden, these guys come over to me and my girlfriends, my sister, and they start talking to us about Jesus. She said, I started making fun of these guys so bad. We just start laughing at them and, oh, yeah, yeah. And she said, we're kind of taunting them, you know, okay, yeah, Jesus. And she said, in the middle, she said, I'll never forget, in the middle of me ridiculing these poor guys just trying to reach college kids, she said, my head's kind of like going back as I'm rolling, laughing. My eyes are behind my head. And all of a sudden, she said, as my head's in the middle of the row before it even comes back down,
The Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and said, cut it out. Listen to these guys. They're telling you the truth. And by the time her head came back, she landed her head and she said, tell me everything. And her conversion happened. Never turned back. Went to Chuck Smith's church eventually, and Crosby, what was his name? Something Crosby, there was evangelist and Chuck hand in hand working together, the leader of the movement that we are still piggybacking to this day, and God's grace is still moving and working so wonderfully. You know, and she, here she is, her husband just turned 70 years old, and they're still evangelizing the United States of America and beyond. So when God reveals himself to you and he saves you, well, you think about what you're doing when he saves you. I don't want to tell you what I was doing. I would be so embarrassed I wouldn't be able to finish the sermon. When Jesus, I was saved since I was a boy, but when he drew me back as a teenage kid, the night he drew me back, I was not on my knees at church. I was out there in the pig slop, not seeking him. I was not seeking him. I was with who's now my wife, and she was not yet converted. She was not yet saved. And it's because of her saying, tell me about Jesus tonight, that I led her to Christ and rededicated my life to Christ, and we never turned back. Like, there's just these crazy experiences where Jesus steps in, and he makes himself real. You should sit with this for a minute. I already had time to, so it's not fair for me just to keep moving and you lose it before, because the next I'm going to hit you with something crazy in just a moment. So you should sit with this for a minute. What did you used to be? This is amazing and indescribable gift. Paul says, I understand who I was. I was a blasphemer. Man, I was a violent, injurious persecutor of the bride of Jesus Christ. I'm not stupid, he says. I know about this. But then he mercied me. You know what a mercy rule is in a sports event? They got to stop the game because you're getting crushed so bad by the other team. It's embarrassing. He mercied me. God mercied you. Just all the commotion, all the chaos, all of your endeavor to try to reach God, to relieve, forget it. It's over. He mercied you. It's all over. He mercied you because he's a kind and compassionate Savior. He said, this is the thing. He mercied me because everything that I did before, I did ignorantly and unbelief. And in verse 14 now, he says this, and the grace of our Lord, man, the grace of the Lord. So he gave to me what I don't deserve through his mercy, but then he didn't give to me what I do deserve through his grace. Oh, it feels good to preach this text. It's like a drink of cold water. He says, in the grace of our Lord. You want to talk about that, man? It was exceeding, he says. It was exceeding abundant. You want to know what's crazy? We don't got an English word for it. It's a superlative. I can't do anything for it. I don't have any translation of this word. No one does. It's not used anywhere else in the Bible but right here. The grace of God is so rich in my life and in your life, it's exceeding abundant. Here's what I'll try to do instead of give you a word. Picture the Niagara Falls. Picture you at the bottom of Niagara Falls and think about all of that water that comes from the fall. Billions of gallons of water go over. And eventually you would think, well, this has to stop because this thing is rushing so hard. There's so much water going over. But as all that water goes over, billions of gallons go over, it just keeps coming. Like more water just keeps coming. That is the abundant, exceeding grace in Paul's life and in our lives too that we are standing in this morning. It's wild. Yeah, it's really, really wild. He says, this is what we've got. This is what it is. My conversion to Christ, he's saying. It honestly, I can step back and say this. Paul's conversion to Christ is one of the strongest arguments for the veracity of the gospel in the New Testament. This is like the ultimate terrorist in today's world, in the Middle East, becoming radical for Jesus Christ. All excuses of yours this morning, for whatever reason that you got them, of why you aren't worthy, why you can't receive the gift, why you can't walk out that abundant life, are being removed right now by this apostle who was once Saul of Tarsus. He says, this is the thing, this grace of God, it's like Niagara Falls. You think eventually this rush of water thundering down is going to end, but it just more water just keeps coming. That's the grace of Jesus. The grace of our Lord. it was exceeding abundant, and he replaced what was in me with faith and love. You know, yeah, that's that. He replaced those things that were once there with faith in Jesus and love. The guy who was violent, the guy who was a persecutor, filled with love. Because grace and love received is grace and love extended. The sinner who's forgiven of much loves much. You just do. You just do. You understand who you were. So you're just so liberated and so thankful that Jesus freed you, that he saved you. Oh, he said, man, now he said, this is my story. He says, this is where I'm at. The grace of Jesus is so powerful. It's so abundant. It thunders down so strongly. He replaced everything that I used to do against the bride with faith in him and love, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he goes like this in verse 15. He turns a little bit here. He's going to begin here, a truth for all the ages. He says this here. He says, now this is a faithful saying, Timothy. He does this five times in the pastoral epistles, if you care. I'll give it to you. He does it here. He does it in 3:1. He does it in 4:9. He does it in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. And then he does it when he writes to Titus in chapter 3, verse 8. 3:1, 4:9, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, Titus 3:8. Five times he pulls this card and says, now this is a faithful saying. Okay? He's saying this is something, you know, when he wrote this to Timothy, it was probably in creedal form. They may have been in creeds in the early church used so that they would help these people recite and remember certain things. I don't want you not to hold on to this. This is something that you have to hold on to all of your days. So I'm writing it in this manner. And just to kind of double down on it, I'm not going to just say it's a faithful saying. It's worthy of all acceptation. You know what that means? Because he does this in a lot of his, this is a faithful saying statements. He's saying this, you do not doubt this, Timothy. You do not question this. You do not hesitate when it comes to what I'm about to say to you. You take this and you run with this. That's what he's about to say. Here it is. This is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all of your acceptance here at Calvary Chapel this morning. That Christ Jesus, he came into the world to save sinners. Because when he got here, that's all that there was. That Christ Jesus came to save sinners, of whom not I was chief, I am chief. I hope you see it. Some of you need to see it. Some of you need to allow the Holy Spirit to break you down to a place, a posture of humility, that you are so low before God, that all that he could do is lift you up, that you could behold his beauty and his wonder. It's all Jesus. This is our experience. This is Romans 7. Man, this isn't like Paul's like, man, I used to be all these things, but now I'm wonderful. It's like, I am still the chief of sinners. And if the chief can get in, the whole tribe can get in. That's what he's saying. He said, this is what Christ came to do. He wasn't born like other men. It's active when it says that he came into the world. He did it himself, which means he was somewhere else out of the world, and on his own will, volition, he came into the world, took on human skin, he walked among us, and he did it all so that he can save our souls. Thanks be to God. This is the word of the Lord. It's powerful. He says, I was the chief of sinners. I was the foremost. Everybody knows who I was. I mean, look at this, what Jesus said, and I'm still this way. I don't do what I want to do, and I do what I don't want to do. And it's a civil war. It's a conundrum. It's going to go on until I get into his glory, till I'm in his kingdom, and I'm home. And he's rejoicing over me. He's singing over me when I'm sitting at the banquet table. And his banner over me is love. It's going to happen. Timothy, you got tough personalities there, but you want to talk about tough. I'm not a blasphemer or a persecutor anymore, but I'm a bunch of other things. That was just the start of my cleanup. Oh, the Lord does that with me a lot. You thought I was lust, or you thought I was this, or you thought I was a temper or whatever. That was just the start of the cleanup. Those are just the outward things. Those are the easy things. Now we're going to start in the inside. And that never, ever ends. Y'all know who John Newton was. I'll work toward how I know you know, but But at 82 years old, approaching his death, he said this quote. He said, "My memory is failing, but I remember these two things, how great a sinner I am and how great a Savior Jesus Christ is." Close quote. He had on his bedroom wall, "Thou shalt remember that thou was a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed thee." He said, "I just wanted to look at this every morning when I got up, every evening before I went to bed, and every day as I walked through my bedroom, that I was simply a bondman in the house of Egypt, and the Lord my God redeemed me." This is John Newton. Before he died, he wrote his epitaph or his tombstone in England, and it reads this way, quote, "John Newton, clerk, once an infidel, a libertine, a servant of the slaves in Africa, was by the mercy of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith that he had long labored to destroy." Close quote. Working on a slave ship, almost drowned. Some say they harpooned him. There's different stories, but this is how I know you know who John Newton is. They pulled him out of the water. They thought he was going to die. They threw him down to the bottom of the ship, as far as I understand. And he was laying and bleeding, and there it was that these words came to him. "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, who saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see." He then becomes an abolitionist, a great man, but he never forgot. He never remembering his past, not in condemnation, but in light of the glory of God's forgiveness and grace, like Paul is doing right here. We all got to do that. We all have to do that. We have to remember the hole from which we were dug, the rock from which we were hewn. This is the grace of Jesus. Let Christmas reach you. Like, let what he came into this world to do, not for just sinners out there, but sinners in here, ourselves this morning. Let it reach you. Let it break you down. Let it humble you. Let it put you back in awestruck wonder. Maybe it's been a bit since you've sat in awe of his salvation in your life. You need to do that. It's powerful. If John Newton needs things to remind him, if Paul had in his writings recall these things, then perhaps you and I need a minute this morning to do the same thing. Facts are, no one here this morning is going to get into heaven any other way than God's exceeding abundant grace. Just so I can get that elephant right out of the room. No one is excluded because of a resume of sin. So anybody who feels like you're a bad man, you're a bad woman, no one is excluded because of your resume of sin, but nobody on the other side is admitted because of a resume of prestige and own righteousness, which I think is the bigger argument to argue. Moralist, self-righteous people. Just would like to say to you, very honestly and humbly, it amounts to nothing. It's only Christ's righteousness that we can stand in. So this is a faithful saying. It's worthy of all acceptance. Don't second guess me. Don't doubt me. You take this to the bank. This is what Christ has done. He came into this world. He's like nobody else that you know. He wasn't born of a man and a woman. The Holy Spirit impregnated Mary miraculously with this child from on high, fully God, fully man, Jehovah wrapped in human skin. Great is the mystery of this whole thing. Kenosis. Not God emptying himself of deity, but emptying himself into the limitations of humanity. Christ came. Remarkable. And he came to save sinners like me. It's all he found then, and it's all he finds today, 2,000 years later, and he doesn't throw one stone. He's just a kind king. "For this cause," verse 16, "he mercied me." My goodness, did he mercy me. "That in me first," that means foremost, "Jesus Christ might show forth in 16 means display, put on exhibit. He might display and exhibit, he says, "all his long-suffering. For a pattern," the pattern there in verse 16 means like a sketch. My story is like a sketch. He sketched it out, he's saying, so that it could be lifted up, my life, to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. That's us. Whenever that's us in the Bible, I write, that's us. I did that right next to verse 16. His life is a sketch to be lifted up for me to preach about 2,000 years later this morning and say, look what Jesus did with Saul of stinking Tarsus. If he could do what Saul of Tarsus and turn him into Paul, the great apostle who writes a third of the New Testament, 13 New Testament books, if he could do that with him, what can't he do with you? Because of his grace and his mercy and his love. My life is a sketch. So everybody hereafter from generation to generation would not look to me and salute me, but believe on him to life everlasting. And then he can't handle it. He erupts. Because if you look how he lands the chapter, it's about something totally different. He goes somewhere else. But for a minute here in verse 17, he erupts. He erupts into doxology and he says, now unto the king. That was my trigger word. So if you've been sitting through this whole study, you say, how in the world did we get here? We're in 1 Samuel 30, this right here. Because King David, who's about to take the throne, was so kind. But this kindness of King Jesus is so much more superior, so much greater. Now unto the king, but not just for a little bit, not just for 40 years like David was, but now unto the king who's eternal, he says. Well, you know what that means? Of the ages. Now to the king of the ages, let me give it to you. Listen, he's the king that was there before the world was created. This is what it means when it says the king of the ages. He's the king that walked with Adam in the cool of the day. He is the king that stood over the flood in Noah's day. He's the king who called Abraham. He's the king that was with Joseph, preserving everyone in the land of Egypt. He's the king that brought the judgment on the Egyptians in the days of Moses. He's the king that watched over the judges and the prophets. He's the king that watched King David and Elijah. He's the king that put on human skin and came to Bethlehem. He's the king over the crucifixion and resurrection. He's the king over the church age. That's right now. He's the king. He's the king over the rapture of the church. That's coming. He's the king of the second coming when he comes and he lands and he sets up his kingdom here on earth. He's the king over the millennium. He's the king of eternity. He's the king of the ages to the very end. He is King Jesus. That's what Paul is saying here. You want to talk about a king? That's your king. Now to the king. He's immortal. He's beyond decay. He doesn't deteriorate. He doesn't have a nature that wears or grows old. He doesn't get worn out. It's impossible for this king, the king of the ages that Paul is saluting here in his sign-off, it is impossible for this king of the ages to wear in any way. He's the king. He's the king immortal. He's the king invisible. You know what it means? He's unseen. And that's the rub for us sometimes. Lord, I wish you were just here. No, that's not what you mean. You mean, Lord, I wish I could just see you. If you feel like he's not there, it's because he's right there wanting you to feel like he's not right there. But he's right there. Just unseen. And Paul says, and we'll make no mistakes about it, you are the only wise God. That's not like compared to the other gods. In the language, it's this: you're the only God, the wise one. It's the inference is that there is no other God. You alone are God, King Jesus, the wise one. Oh, he says, honor, glory, forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Jesus, thank you for this time in your word. What a privilege just to sit before you and stand before your people on my end, God, and be able to wash ourselves in the water of your word. That is the phenomenon taking place in this room. That is our experience. We simply were washed in the water of your word, and it was refreshing. It was wonderful, God, to be reminded, not just this Christmas season, God, but always, of what you've done in our lives and what you're doing still today. Overwhelm us, God, through the duration. Certainly, Lord, of our time walking through this earth, but Should you tarry, Lord, the rest of this day, this week, as we reflect, God, as we personalize this text, God, and how kind and how generous, how merciful you mercied me. You mercied them. You mercied us. Exceeding grace, God. Put us in awe. Exceeding grace. And then, Lord, through the love and kindness that you show to us, let it draw us closer, we pray. And maybe, Lord, if needed, relight the fire again. Fan the fire back to flame. If it's dwindling, God, put a spark back in our hearts, God, for you. The only wise God. The King.